I'm turning now to Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And our subject is a stethoscope for the soul. Be thankful unto him, says Scripture repeatedly. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Lord Most High. Well, there were just so many exhortations to thank God in his word. Now, as a youngster, I'm sure I would have thought a subject like this rather pathetic. Why be thankful to God? Is it a great crime or sin not to be thankful to God? Why, in ordinary society, not to thank people for things is bad form, but you don't call it a moral crime. It's not like lying or stealing. Would it be a great fault not to thank God? And besides, how can we be sure that he's there? I didn't know, of course. I didn't realize that the very highest obligation of life is to give thanks, to pay homage to the Creator and the Giver of life. It just never occurred to me. Why was it that it did not occur to me? After all, like everyone, until we smother it, I had an instinct for God, that there is a God. Like everyone, until it's smothered, as I say, I had an instinct that this must be a created world. And the more we learn about its intricacy and its incredible systems and their involved nature, the more we see the unmistakable evidence of design. So why was it, and how is it, that one sweeps aside all these things and just has no thankfulness to God, no gratitude to him at all? Well, Romans 1 gives an answer to this in verses 19 and so on. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's all of us, and that was certainly me. Ingratitude found me out. We have this COVID-19 test. It finds out whether you're infected or not. Ingratitude to God searches the soul. It tells us about ourselves, how we think, what our attitudes are. Why is it that as a youngster, I and most others grasp hold of these rational explanations or attempts at them of life and design without a creator, without a God? Why is it we clutch at this? Anything to banish God from our thinking. Well, it's pride. We read it in our scripture reading, in Paul's second letter to Timothy. lovers of their own selves, he says, especially in the last times, that's the prediction of Scripture, there will be a great increase in self-love and pride. Lovers of their own selves, unthankful. To God, he means unholy. And that's why it is that we try to get rid of God and banish him and forget him. Our unthankfulness shows it up, our human pride. And that's what this psalm will be about. Self-worship. We think well of ourselves. We think well of fellow human beings. We look for admiration. Some people constantly dress to be noticed. I am the important one in my estimation. My opinions, my way, and so on. Some people may have a more gentle way of asserting it than others, but we're all as bad, really. Human pride. And it cuts off thankfulness to God. And besides, thankfulness to God carries problems with it. If I become thankful to God, that suggests to me that I owe him something. And I don't want to think that I owe God anything. If I'm thankful to God, it suggests to me that I should be pleasing him. And I don't want that suggestion. I want to determine my own way and affairs entirely. It's this that stops and blocks thankfulness to God. So I'm turning to this psalm, Psalm 100, because there's only five verses in it. It's a great exhortation to thankfulness and praise, but it actually tells us the difference between phony and false thankfulness and true and acceptable thankfulness to God. So we go through it simply, verse by verse. And first of all, verse 1 tells us, you better thank the true God. It's absolutely no use for your soul and for your eternal future being thankful to the wrong God. You better be thankful to the true God. After all, he thinks this is obvious. If you write a letter to some important person, you post it. You don't put it in a litter bin. That would be madness and futile. Why thank vaguely a God that isn't there and doesn't exist? You've got to thank the true God. Thankfulness to God is intelligent. It's directed to the real God. And I'll explain what I mean. Here in this first verse, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And you notice that the Lord is in capital letters. And that is because it translates Jehovah, or the initials of God, strictly speaking, the unpronounceable name for God. The name that means something like, I am that I am. The name that denotes all the attributes of God. It's not a simple name. It's God's identity, his attributes, the supreme personal God on high. This, when you see it in capital letters, the Lord, in our King James Version, translating Jehovah, it means the God who is the source of all, the one true and living God, God of purity, all his attributes, God of power, the God of knowledge, the God of love, the God of mercy. He's all these things. And that Lord in capital letters, make a joyful noise unto him. If you just say, oh, yes, I've had a moment when I realize there must be a God and I'm created. Thank you, God, vaguely to the air. You haven't posted it to him. You're not addressing him. Unless in your mind you come with respect and reverence Almighty God, the one true and living God, who is perfect, faultless, holy, loving, merciful. He's judge and just and will deal with all sin, but is merciful and kind and forgiving and is all-powerful and all-knowing. It doesn't matter if your concepts are a little vague. You respect him for who he is. So you direct your thanks to the true God. That's the thanksgiving which is acceptable to God. So the first instruction of the psalm is get your destination right. Get your address right. Think of the true and the living God. Not any old God. Not an invented God. Not a false God. Some people do reduce God to what they want God to be like. Just a vague force. Or somebody who is not particularly holy, who will let them do as they like. Or a God who has no authority and insight. And they believe in something which is nothing like the true God. That's an insult. That's a form of idol worship. That's what the idol worshippers do. They invent, create a God that they would like. So make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. There's only one God for the whole earth, and he's the one true and living God with all those attributes that we've described. So that's the first thing to remember. Thankfulness must be directed to the true God. And the second thing is in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. If you're going to thank God and pay homage to him and seek him, you must realize that it involves serving him. That's essential. Thankfulness without yielding to God and to his authority and to his service is worthless. You can't say to a person, I'm grateful to you, but I don't respect you, and I'm not going to honour you or do as you ask me or anything of that kind. If you give thanks to God, you serve him. Serve the Lord with gladness. And the Hebrew word translated serve, just in case you didn't know, means work. Work for the Lord. Turn your life over to him. Be available to him. If you don't do that, he doesn't accept your thanksgiving. It's shallow and hollow. So the second verse is the second helpful instruction on thankfulness to God. Serve the Lord with gladness. And then the third point is also in that verse. Come before his presence. He has a presence. He's a personal God. He's a living God. You must seek a relationship with him so that you can pray to him and know him and have his blessing and relate to him. You must have a personal relationship with God. Come before his presence with your singing. Not don't stay at a distance. Seek his presence. I didn't know that, some people say. I didn't know God was personal. Well, of course he is. He made you personal. He made you a relational person. You can relate to parents and siblings and children. You love relationships. Some people stand off and like to be lonely, but the normal thing is to be relational. If God made you like that, well, that is what he is like, only in a pure and wonderful way. He's a personal God who relates. And you cannot thank him and not want a relationship with him. It's hollow thanks. It's meaningless thanks. So relate to him. And then in verse 3, you get another lesson. This psalm has very helpful lessons for us. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Humble yourselves before him and thank him for what he's given you. Thank him for life. Thank him for consciousness. Thank him for the power to think. You're not an animal. You can detach yourself in your mind from your circumstances and think them through and evaluate them and consider them. What an extraordinary gift is the human mind. You have the power of reason. You have a tremendous capacity for understanding and a capacity to feel joy and sorrow and to love. Thank him for these things. They're unique to the human race. Thank him for powers of body. Thank him for your measure of health. Yes, it may sound strange, but say to yourself, I thank God I am not a fish or a bird or a dog. I'm a man or a woman. And give thanks to God. Perhaps you never thought of it before. And I have a soul. And I have in me the potential to relate to God and to know him and to have his blessing for all eternity. These are amazing things to give thanks for. But oh, you need to be able to thank him too, that he's forgiven your sins and he's received you and he's changed you and he's made you a man or a woman of God. And you walk with him and you know him. That's what this is all about. Are you in your 40s and you never really thanked God or sought him? Or in your 50s, time is going by? Or in your 60s or 70s? What will you say in the last day of life when you face God? What will you say to him? If you have no homage for God, no thanks for him, no walk with him, he says, depart from me. These are the words of Christ. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. What a tragedy for that to be your lot. You're the foolish man, the foolish woman. Built a house upon the sand, and when the winds and the gales of death came, it collapsed entirely. Dear friends, if you don't honour God and thank him and seek him and walk with him, you cannot have him. There's a Welsh preacher, used to preach at the turn of the 20th century, long time ago, and he would preach at the exits of mines, collieries. And he was a very rustic kind of preacher, but he helped a lot of people. They say thousands of people in all, in his long period. And his name was Seth Joshua. And there's something he would say again and again to the miners in those far-off days as they came out of the pits. And he would tell them the story of a miner who learned that a neighbouring pit paid wages that were 50% greater than the ones he was getting. So at the end of his week's shift, he went to the other pit to line up for his wages. Well, of course, the man was being utterly foolish, because when he had no credentials, he didn't work there. He worked at one pit and went to the other with better pay for his wages. And the people would laugh. The miners were so amused that anyone could be so silly, so foolish. But that's us. How can you stand before God in the last days for your eternal reward if you've worked in the other pit and you've lived for yourself and this world? That's what we're like. It's foolishness, friends. Well, I come back to the psalm, and I must be quick, but here in verse 4, this is a tremendous verse. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. What do we learn from this verse? Well, in order to thank God, you must enter in to his courts. The illustration, of course, is the temple of old. Come into the temple with praise and thanksgiving. Who had access into the temple courts? Only those that belonged. Outsiders, they couldn't go. Not until they'd believed. Not until they'd gone through in those days the necessary procedures. Only the people who belonged could enter into the temple. Enter into his courts with praise. To praise God, you've got to be in his kingdom. You can't do it from outside. You can't serve this world and unbelief and materialism and at the same time thank and praise God. You've got to come in to his kingdom to be one of his people, to really praise him and thank him and know him. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. How do you enter in? That's the figure. Come into the gates of the temple and into his courts. How does it apply to us? We come in by believing sincerely in Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is the Saviour from sin, who came into this world to die on Calvary's cross, to take the punishment of sin on behalf of all who believe in him, so that they could be forgiven and be admitted to the kingdom of God. We believe in him, we repent of our sin, and we yield our lives to him. And God brings us in. He changes us. He makes himself known to us. He brings us into his kingdom. So here was the next lesson, really, to praise God. You've got to enter into his kingdom by repentance, putting all your hope and belief in Christ and yielding to him. Then you're an insider. Then you can serve him. And you can prove, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Don't make your own God, friends. People have always done this. I was amazed reading the life some time ago of Abraham Lincoln's, how much he believed in the Bible. He'd been brought up with it. He understood great portions of it, and he believed that it was from God. He believed there was no other way of accounting for its depths, the profound things you find in it, its accuracy and its reflections on human nature and all kinds of things. He believed in it, and he believed that it was the sole God-given source of ethics, and that all national conduct and ethics should be derived from this. It resolved all disputes. Is it right or wrong to do this or that? What is the direction of the Bible? But curiously, he wouldn't believe in a personal God. Very strange. And he wouldn't believe in an afterlife. And he wouldn't believe it was possible to have a relationship with God. So he never found God, and he never really praised God or thanked God. And he never walked with God or sought his help. He had his own kind of God. And some of it you'd approve of. Well, he was right in that. Now, I don't know what happened to him towards the end of his life. I know, of course, his assassination, his life ended very suddenly, but it could be unknown to me, unknown even to history, that he did think more deeply and he did find a much better position. Who knows? I know many people who have in the last hours of life. But what a tragedy not to understand the personal nature of God, that we have a relationship with him if we truly belong to him. And there is eternal life. Same with Winston Churchill. Whether he ever changed at the end of his life, some people think he did. But there doesn't seem to be a lot of evidence, but some think he did. But throughout his life, again, he believed in the inspiration of Scripture. He believed in the being of God and creation. But he didn't believe in a personal relationship. So he had no personal hope. And he didn't believe in an afterlife. Even great people, people to whom, humanly speaking, we may owe much, often get it all wrong. But of course, you don't know what happens in the last days of life. And I've known people who've changed dramatically. I think of a man who was very, very brilliant at what he did, but he was very haughty and very proud, and he scorned any talk of God. He was an intellectual atheist, and all his life he did. Now, he didn't know he was dying, but within the last couple of years of his life, he died from a sudden heart attack in the end, which was unexpected. But for the last couple of years of life, something dramatic happened. He mellowed in his whole attitude to God. And he opened up and he wanted to know and get information and began to appreciate the marvels of the love of God and the love of Christ in coming and suffering and dying for sinners. And he would even begin to ask, what can I do to help? Is there anything I can do to assist? His whole mind and outlook was changing round, and he personally found the Lord. And I remember a lady too, and she must have been in her 70s. She hadn't, to my knowledge, been against God, but she'd all her life politely turned away any talk of faith and seeking and finding God. It wasn't for her. But then she became seriously ill. The man I told you about, it wasn't an illness. In the case of this lady, it was an illness made her think. And she began to consider and to think. And more, she wanted to know. And she wanted information. But it wasn't just an emergency matter. Oh, I'm dying. I'm drawing the end. I must get my ticket to heaven. It wasn't just that. It was deeper than that. Because not only was she sorry for her life away from God, but she wanted to find out. She wanted to know more, even beyond salvation, how to be saved, how to be forgiven by repentance, trust in Christ, yielding to him. No, she wanted to know about the Lord and his ways and his plans. There was the evidence there of something much deeper than just buying a ticket in an emergency, to save from hell. I could tell you about a lot of people who've changed within the last years of their lives, but I don't want to encourage you to leave it, because I equally know at the end of a long life myself, I know many people who, once they rejected God, their hearts were hardened and they never had a moment's change of mind, and they would have gone to judgment in that state. Don't let that happen to you, dear friend. Our time is up. Look at this marvelous psalm. Verse 1 Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Seek the true God, the right God, the only God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be ready to give him your life and to serve him. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us. Acknowledge that he's given you everything you have and everything you are, except for your sinful heart. And he'll change that when you come to him. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You must enter in. It's like an invitation to you. It's like a call of God to you. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. I thank thee, O God, for inviting into those gates a sinful person like me. Say, I thank thee, O Christ, for coming and dying on Calvary's cross to take the punishment for a sinful creature like me. And I come. It's the great invitation of God. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Push and pray for help, all human pride out of the way, and you'll be able to say, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us, draw us to thyself, cause us to come to thee in love and adoration, in repentance and belief. Save souls, O Lord, receive us to thyself, change our lives and show us these marvellous things. Look upon each one, we ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 432. Hymn number